Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
How may I find happiness in this life? Now you stop and think about that for a moment. Until and unless we recognize who we really are, then we cannot establish in our lives continuing and genuine happiness. Oh, sure, there are times of elation. There are times even of temporary happiness. You know, the child makes an A in an area where you thought he was weak. That's a time of rejoicing. Makes you happy that that occurs. And circumstances that prevail. We have moments and times of elation and joy. But genuine, lasting happiness. You know, this whole world doesn't supply that, does it? When you really look around you, most things in this world are negative. And even the positive things are temporary. They simply do not last. There is no way that I can be happy if I base the philosophy, the conduct of my life, upon material matters. It's simply out of the question. How can I be happy in this life? Oh, when I come to realize that I'm made in the image and the likeness of God, oh, and His Word supplies the basis of my happiness now. To an unbelieving world, the basis for your lasting and genuine happiness is totally negative. It wouldn't supply happiness for a non-spiritual person. Because in seeking to do, to accomplish the will of God, you're walking counter to the concept that is entertained by most people of the world. Oh, and in seeking to share the good news that brings salvation to the souls of men, you're going to be persecuted by the unbeliever. So there are negative circumstances to be involved. However, the genuine happiness that God supplies enables you to overcome that kind of negativism. Oh, and that's the only way that true happiness can be established. You know, the word blessed can be translated happy. Do you recall the first psalm? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law doth he meditate day and night. Ah, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he putteth his hand to, it shall prosper. Now, of course, the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in judgment, nor the unrighteous in the congregation of the saints. No. Oh, God knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. But just a moment. Blessed, that word means happy. Who's happy? The man who refuses to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progressiveness of sin here, our departure from the Lord. If we aren't careful, when we choose our closest companions in life, we're going to have a negative influence brought to bear upon our thinking and upon our conduct. Well, that's why, as a child of God, you seek out those people who share similar views, convictions with you. Now, you're going to be associated with the world, indeed. Oh, and there are many fine people in this world, you say. As a matter of fact, there are some that would be described as ungodly, who are basically good people. In a sense, they are honest, they are sincere, they're dedicated, good neighbors, but they don't know the Lord. And they have no regard for spiritual matters at all. Now, you're going to be associated with that kind of people. But notice what is actually being said. Happy is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, listening too much to the negative influences of this whole world over which Satan rules in the capacity of God, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners. If you begin to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, if you begin to give heed to the things that are said by those who basically are unbelievers, who do not accept biblical teaching, the first thing you know, you're going to be standing in the way of sin. You're going to take some time and make these people your closest companions, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Yeah, you're going to be finally in their ranks, you're going to be scornful. You're going to be negative toward spiritual matters. Sin has a terrible way of destroying the basis for human happiness. You can't be happy that way. No, no. Who is the man who's happy? Blessed is the man. Oh. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law doth he meditate day and night. Say, that is essential to true and lasting happiness. Because you see, in this old body, I mean living in this world, if you're governed simply by the physical senses, you can't be happy very long. No, no. Different things are going to happen to your loved ones. You too are going to have negative circumstances. Conditions are not going to be always suitable. And you're going to be very unhappy about the negative conditions that prevail. Oh, those, by the way, are the stepping stones for the happiness of the person who recognizes his origin and his true identity. He came from God. He's made in the image and the likeness of God. What was it James said? What is it, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that which is set forth in many areas of the Word of God. My happiness, my genuine joy, is based more upon negative circumstances than upon positive circumstances. It is a strange thing, isn't it? What about the Sermon on the Mount? What do we say? Beatitudes? You remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Just a moment, Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right. The person who recognizes his total dependence upon God. The person who understands that he is not to exercise a superior attitude toward his friends and neighbors, his fellow man. No, no. He is walking in humility because he is totally dependent upon God. Yes, sir. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, there's is the kingdom of heaven. Now, sometimes people get the idea when you talk about the Beatitudes that, you know, the Christian is to hold his head down and he's not to look anybody in the eye. And No. Christianity is a positive way of life. But it is not a way of life that shows superiority, like those Pharisees, for instance, praying on the street corners. And using vain repetitions to be heard of men. Praying long prayers as if that were necessary, if indeed God were listening to what they have to say. No, that's hypocrisy. Now, the Christian doesn't do that. The person who recognizes his total dependence upon God, poor in spirit. Where do the blessings of life come from? Oh, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast but turning. James chapter 1 at verse 17. So the Lord said, happy. That word blessed means happy. Or the poor in spirit. For to such belong, or they shall receive, or they are a part of the kingdom of God. A wonderful thing, isn't it? Yes, sir. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, friend, that is a wonderful concept, isn't it? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Just a moment, Lord. The Christian is to rejoice. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, that's where this happiness comes in, you see. It is a condition of the heart, the soul, the mind, in recognition of the fact that I belong to him who said, I'll never fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. But in this negative world, as we said, ruled over by Satan, 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 4, friend, precious souls are lost. And many, many of those precious souls will not hear the truth. They close their eyes and they stop their ears when you talk to them about the Word of God. That's an occasion of mourning. It makes you unhappy indeed. You remember when Jesus entered into Jerusalem toward the close of his earthly ministry, he wept over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stoneth the prophets and killeth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee together as the hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Oh, the Son of God demonstrated his origin. He proved his claims to be the Son of God by the miraculous performances, the raising of the dead, making the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and then just to hear what he had to say. The message of love. And yet, the religious people of the day rejected him. They crucified him. And Jerusalem was the place where God had placed his name. Broke his heart. Oh, he wept. He's saying. Right here in Matthew chapter 5. Happy are they that mourn. Lord, these seem to be inconsistent terms. I mean, happy are they that mourn. Right. Happy is the man who recognizes the value of the immortal souls of his fellow man and does the very best he can to inform them of the truth that makes men free. They reject it. That's an occasion of sorrow. That's an occasion of mourning. No, that doesn't destroy my happiness. My happiness is based upon the fact that I have a right relationship with God. Yes, but in the course of pursuing this responsibility that I have toward Him, there are occasions of sorrow. Yes. Mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. Happy are they that mourn, indeed, because they are mourning over the right things. They are concerned with the fact that immortal souls, precious men and women, reject the truth that makes them free. Blessed are they that mourn. Oh, but then he said, blessed, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, the meek inherit the earth? Man, oh, the meek is not... Wait. Maybe you don't understand the meaning of the word. The meek is like a stone ball. It can't be moved. Oh, well, somebody said, just a minute. The meek, I mean, he gives in to everything. He doesn't stand for anything. No. Blessed are the meek, those who, in full recognition of the fact that they are totally dependent upon God, do not have to defend themselves, I'll say. And they don't have to be negative toward those who may persecute them. Smite thee on thy right cheek, deck him. No. That's the world talking. No. Turn the other. Is the Lord saying we're just to turn the... No. What he is saying is, as Paul said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that verse 21, Romans chapter 12? Check it out. And if you back up there just a little bit in Romans chapter 12, avenge not yourself, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Oh, but if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Just a minute, Paul. What are you actually saying? Some time ago, I read of a karate expert that most people know. He has acted in movies at various times. But he was eating in a restaurant. And a fellow looking for a fight came in and saw him sitting alone in a booth. And he said, you have my seat. I want my seat. He just got up, gathered up his food, stepped over to another booth, and continued eating. And a fellow thought, man, I've really accomplished something. Later, he found out who this fellow was, a karate expert. And he actually went to him. And he said, why did you get up? He said, you could have cleaned up this whole restaurant with me. Isn't it so much better, though, when we react peaceably to negative circumstances? It accomplishes a great deal more. What did that do for this fellow? Heaped coals of fire upon his head when he realized what had happened here. What this man had done changed his heart. He actually went to him and talked to him about it and apologized. And he said, you know, you could have taken care of me. No, it's just much better, isn't it? Same thing in Christianity. We don't react negatively. No, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Oh, but they are mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. How do you do that? Oh, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How are you overcome with evil? Some fella smacks you, smack him back. Let him really get, whoa. That's the word. That's not the promotion of Christianity. And by the way, that won't promote your happiness either. That'll promote a number of knots on your head, probably. You can't. Happiness, genuine happiness, results when we totally depend upon Him who sent us into this negative world to be Christ-like. What was Christ like? Well, they slapped His face. They spat in His face. They mocked Him. Wait. This is the one who said to a raging sea, "Peace, be still." And instantly, you can see your face reflected in the calm surface of the Sea of Galilee. Said to the raging wind, "Be still," instantly. Well, wait. This is the one who could raise the dead. Man, what could he have done to those fellows who spat? Oh, there were more than 12 legions of angels looking over the battlements of heaven. All he had to do was just think one negative thought. Call upon the... No. He didn't come for that purpose. No, he came to accomplish the will of his Father. Hebrews 10, verse 7. It quoted from, you remember, Psalm 40, verse 7. Oh, then said I, "Lo, I'm come, and the roll of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God." What was the will of God? Why did Jesus come? Oh, to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 at verse 10. How is he going to do that? Well, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And I'm the sinner. Oh, he came, the innocent, guiltless, sinless Son of God, to give his life to pay the penalty for my sin. He satisfied the demands of justice by shedding his innocent blood to redeem my soul. Friends, that's what salvation is all about. Yes, and that's the basis of my genuine happiness. So what did you say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, sometimes people say, well, now, yes, the meek will live on the earth forever. This earth is going, whoa, the earth's going to be burned up. No, that's not what he's saying. The meek shall inherit the very best that this earth, this world, has to offer. Oh yes, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Make no mistake about it. Say. Now that's 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10. Now this whole world is going to burn. There is no evidence in Scripture that the Lord will ever set foot upon this earth again. Well, somebody says he'll come, preacher, to receive his own. That's right. But was it Paul said in that familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13? We would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, or that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes. Now this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are left unto the coming of the Lord shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wait a minute. The Lord's going to come back to this earth, and he's going, no, we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, I remember that he said when he had announced to his disciples his impending death, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." Listen. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He didn't say, "I'll come again to be with you so that where you are, there I may be." No. He's going to receive us unto himself. He said that where I am, there ye may be also. Ah, friend, the beauty of that eternal place. How wonderful. No, not this earth. This earth is going to burn up. Well, now someone said, yes, but after that statement there in 2 Timothy, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he said, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Right, but that's not this one. New heavens and a new earth, figurative language, a place of dwelling for the righteous. Oh, what will it look like? I've the foggiest notion. He didn't say. That's somewhat like the apostles in Acts chapter 1 asking the Lord, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Not for you to know the time or the seasons. No. He didn't come to set up a material earthly kingdom. He came to set up his spiritual kingdom, which he did, over which he reigns as head. John chapter 18, verse 36. Just a moment. How am I to receive all in meekness? Isn't that wonderful? Totally dependent upon God. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The very finest, the best this world has to offer belongs to those who in meekness walk in humility before the Lord. Wonderful. Oh, but he also said there in the Sermon on the Mount, happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Wait a minute. Happy, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Right. Psalms 119, verse 172. Let my lips sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. But somebody says, how are they going to be filled? Well, let's just put it in the physical realm. In a land of plenty, oh, happy are they that are hungry, for they're going to eat. They're going to eat. There's plenty of food if you're hungry. You eat. You go to the refrigerator or to the store or wherever and supply yourself with the necessary physical sustenance. You ingest food. Oh, same thing. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why was that fellow happy, blessed in the first Psalm? Oh, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law doth he meditate day and night. Friend, that is wonderful beyond description. Yes, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Isn't that wonderful? That the man of God may be perfect, sinlessly perfect. I mean, he makes no mistakes. There are no. Perfectly supplied to that which provides for his happiness. Happy is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You know, the marvelous thing about being a child of God is you can call upon your Father. Children make mistakes. Your children have made mistakes. Did you just throw them out, reject them? Because, no. You love your children. You make correction. God does also. Didn't He say that in Hebrews 12, verse 5? Sure. We're to count it all joy when the Lord corrects us, when He reprimands us. Oh, indeed, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. All I need to do about my shortcomings and my faults, my inadequacies, talk to my Father. He will enable me to do whatever is essential in the promotion of my happiness and welfare. Say, friend, to be genuinely happy in this world, you must recognize the fact that you are a spiritual being. And you are a creature of choice. You make the decisions. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world. Now the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. 1 John 2, isn't it? 4, maybe? Check it out. Friends, we need to be happy, and the only source of happiness is the truth that makes men free. We need to give our lives in humble obedience to all that's in this world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Oh, that won't provide for your happiness. Not at all. We center our affections upon the Lord. The Scriptures, inspired of God, are profitable for everything that I need, even to perfection. That is, cleansed from the guilt of sin, I am whole in the eyes of God. Thus the word perfect is used. Wholeness before the Lord. Friends, if you want to be happy, give your life in humble obedience to the Lord's will.